So this Sunday, we were going to be moving on to Acts chapter 3 before the weather gave us a detour. We will save that for next week in person. So in lieu of a sermon today, instead of setting up at the worship center all alone and preaching to an empty room, just as I did back in 2020, the elders had suggested Deep Thoughts with Dusty on this Sunday. They asked if there were any subjects connected to our study in the book of Acts that I've had to leave on the cutting room floor during our time. The goal is a devotion, and then the word was brought up as an expose instead of a sermon. And so today we're going to be doing both, a devotion and an expose of sorts. I normally like to have a Bible study and then end with a challenge or reflection, but the expose section this morning is a lot to take in. And I don't want you worn out before you get the reflection and the challenge this morning. So I want to flip it upside down, and I want to start with a small challenge, a very, very small devotion, and that will open the door up to an expose on a subject that is important to our Acts study, and hopefully a subject that will be interesting to you. But I will warn you, it is a rabbit hole with rabbit holes, and rabbit holes on the rabbit holes. So before we get there, I don't want to intimidate you too much. It should be a fun study this morning. But before I get there, I want to look at a little interesting verse that shows up in Acts chapter 5. And when we're studying chapter 5 later in the book of Acts, we wouldn't have time for this one little verse because the subject for that Sunday is a totally different subject. But to get some context around this one little verse, I want to start reading in chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." The verse I want to focus our reflection and challenge on this morning is verse 15. "So they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." Peter had gained such a reputation of healing that they wanted to lay the mats so that his shadow would cast over them. Now, we don't have any proof in the Bible that his shadow actually healed anybody, but it was their reaction. That I want us to reflect a little on that this morning. Does the use of your spiritual gift cause people to want your shadow to fall on them? How powerful is your shadow? That's the reflection question this morning, just that simple. As Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and He has gifted us each with grace-given gifts. Those are called charismatic gifts, literally grace-given gifts, Holy Spirit gifts. And we're told that He is manifested through those gifts, that God reveals Himself through your special gift. So my question is, are you using that gift in such a way that people are drawn to the works of that gift? Because that gift comes from God, and that gift reveals God. The Holy Spirit manifests through that gift. So do they notice that there is something special about you because of your gift? About the things you do while empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we would be empowered to be His witnesses because of the Holy Spirit entering inside of us. So your gift should open the door for opportunities to share your faith with others. People noticed Peter's gift. It had become quite the thing, such that they wanted his shadow to fall on them. So how powerful is your shadow? Do people want to be in your shadow because you are using your spiritual gift. So that's it. Simple. The devotion, that's the challenge, that's the reflection. Surely many of you are thinking at this point, but I don't have something as miraculous as the gift of healing. I mean, that's a pretty major gift. Let me remind you that you have at least one spiritual gift from the same Holy Spirit that gifted Peter with his gift. The same Holy Spirit that manifests through various gifts given. Gifts that he has chosen to give to members of God's kingdom. So you do have a gift, and you have a gift from the same source. You have a supernatural gift. This then poses the question that opens the door to our rabbit hole expose this morning. What about the gift of healing? What happened to that? I mean, do we still have it today? Well, sooner or later, I would need to address the subject of miraculous gifts, either on a Sunday sometime during our journey through the book of Acts, or I would just continue to mention it and mention it and mention it without really taking a deep dive into it. So today is the day for that dive. And this will work well to give us a much needed supplemental study alongside our journey through the book of Acts. So today, we will take a medium dive into that subject. Not a deep dive. Trust me. It's a medium dive. Just a medium dive. But it's going to feel like a deep dive because the deep dive is deep, deep. In this passage we just read, it says that there were many signs and wonders that were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. That they were bringing the sick and those demon-possessed, and they were all healed. All of them. That's every one of them. So the question has probably already entered your mind in our Acts study so far. And that is, why do we not see the same types of signs and wonders, aka miracles, being done by the hands of God's people today like they were being done in the book of Acts then? And that's a very good question. That's a question I've asked myself many times. And as you would imagine, it's not an easy question to address. And so we enter the rabbit hole. There are two schools of thought on this subject. And these words I'm probably going to mess up a few times this morning. So they are the cessationists and the continuationists. There we go. Sensationists and the continuationists. The cessation, told you I'm already messing the word up. So the cessation school believes that certain spiritual gifts from the apostolic age ceased at some point in the early years of the church. So that's cessation, that's to cease. The continuation school believes that all of the spiritual gifts from the apostolic age continue to this day as they appear in the book of Acts. Continuation, to continue. Before we get too far into this rabbit hole, let me throw out a word of caution. These are not disagreements to divide the faith over. These are not subjects to define an enemy or a friend by. We are brothers in Christ. Some hold extreme cessationism views, and some hold extreme continuationism views, as there are moderates on both sides. I would be a moderate cessationist. My goal is not an us and them discussion today, but because I'm on one side of the fence and just barely, I'm just on this side of the fence line. I kind of come right up to the edge of the fence. But even so, expressing views of those on the other side of the fence, I don't want it to come across as us guys and those guys, even though they are two different views and there is a little bit of an us and them that will come into play this morning as we look at this subject. So before we get started, I want to pray that it comes across in a spirit of education and understanding and curiosity and not in the spirit of division. So pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning And we just ask that you would bless our study, bless our time. Father, I ask that that you would keep the attitude of the listeners, the attitude of me as a presenter, to be that, that we're not bringing divisive thoughts or division into your family, but just that we're exploring a subject that is definitely a question that would come up as we are studying the book of Acts. So I know there's a lot more I have to learn on this subject, but I want to be able to share at least a little something with my fellow brothers and sisters at Miami Town, and so that we'd be able to at least have a baseline for our thoughts and on this subject. Thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I believe that most of those with a strong biblical opinion on this subject, that would be both sides, and those in the middle, those on the far extremes, that across the board, that they have strong views because they have a strong desire to understand and to obey Scripture. I've listened to a number of those on both sides, both schools of thought, and as I have been listening to these, I've thought, That's a pretty good point. That has scriptural roots. And then I'll listen to some points from the other side, and I'll think the same thing. That's a pretty good point. That has scriptural roots. And both are intellectual. They're intelligent. They're informed, an informed approach to the text. And so it is an interesting topic to dive into. So in our Acts journey, this topic has already come up as tongues. And tongues was a major part of chapter 2. And the prophecy from Joel, quoted in chapter 2, mentions prophecy that will take place after God's Spirit is poured out on His people in the New Covenant, during the New Testament. And so we had 3 weeks of reflection on Acts chapter 2. Each sermon was over 50 minutes, in which I took very little time to talk about tongues, and I took zero time to talk about prophecy. There was so much to reflect on in that one chapter that I chose three subjects for three Sundays and did not address tongues or prophecy. So as we progress into chapter 3, we will see the miraculous gift of healing being displayed by Peter. So by chapter 3, we're talking about three pretty major gifts: tongues, prophecy, and the gift of healing that we're going to be exposed to. And so that inevitable question emerges that I mentioned earlier. Hey, why don't we see these types of things today? Is it because our faith is too weak? Is it because something's different now? Why can't I heal or prophesy or speak in other earthly languages in order to share the gospel? Well, a continuationist would say it is a faith issue. And if you did have more faith, you would be able to tap into these different spiritual gifts that we're not doing so, that we're not touching. And we would absolutely see these types of gifts being displayed by God's people today. That there is no place in Scripture where we are told that these gifts are marked as absolute, that they have ceased. A continuationist will quote Jesus from John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So this is right in the middle of when Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be given to his people. So according to Jesus, we should be able to do the same works that he did. And not only just the same, but Jesus says even greater works than what he did. And that's supposed to happen when the Holy Spirit enters into God's people. Jesus did some amazing things when he was here on earth. He walked on water. He calmed a life-threatening storm with three words: "Peace be still." He fed 5,000 with a little boy's bag lunch. He raised the dead on a couple different occasions. Jesus cast out demons left and right. So under the understanding of a continuationist, we should be doing even greater things than that. And that's tough to refute, because when we read it, that's what Jesus says. Those were his words in John chapter 14. So we must be lacking in faith since we're not doing these things. But as much as it is a tough take to refute, it is also a tough take to support. Because in the book of Acts, we don't see miracles like the feeding of the 5,000, or walking on water, or the calming of a life-threatening storm. In fact, the contrary happens. Paul lists that he was shipwrecked 3 times before writing what we know of as 2 Corinthians in our Bible. 2 Corinthians was written, it was an early book written in our New Testament. It was written about 55 AD. And so those 3 shipwrecks would have happened before the 1 shipwreck we're going to read about at the very end of the book of Acts. So that's 4 shipwrecks at a minimum. If Paul could have done miracles equal to or even greater than Jesus, maybe he would have prevented one of those shipwrecks. An alternate view of this passage from John chapter 14, and this is my take on John chapter 14, is I believe that Jesus was referencing works of his ministry in context with expanding the kingdom with through evangelism, through reaching other people with the gospel message, that the reach of the church would be greater than the reach of Jesus's ministry, because Jesus was God in just one man. But as the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of all of God's believers, of all of those who are members of God's kingdom, then God would be inside each of these people all around the world. And so there would be a greater reach with the gospel message, so that those who would hear it would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is measurable, and this is observable, understanding this first through the history of the church. You don't have to look further than the book of Acts to witness this application. And you can see it up to today. And so understanding John 14 in that way, we can observe it. So as we continue down the rabbit hole in talking about some of the spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul mentions the gifts of apostleship, prophecy, teaching, performing miracles, healing, helping, administrating, and speaking in tongues. Talking about these specific gifts, Paul says in chapter 14, he says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." So the spiritual gifts wouldn't be limited to those listed in chapter 12, but we can definitely understand that in chapter 14, Paul is talking about the list he just listed in chapter 12. Those spiritual gifts, that we are to desire those spiritual gifts. A continuationist would say that we are being disobedient to Scripture if we are not earnestly desiring these gifts of the Spirit: apostleship, prophecy, teaching, performing miracles, healing, helping, administrating, and speaking in tongues, especially that of prophecy, as we just read. A cessationist would say that some of these gifts remain, but some are no longer needed for the function of the church, and so some have ceased. I mentioned that we encountered two of these miraculous gifts in Acts chapter 2, prophecy and tongues, gifts that fall under the category of revelatory gifts. So we're trucking along. So if you need to pause, take a breath, go for it. But prophecy and tongues that are under the umbrella being revelatory gifts. Now, I do believe that certain revelatory gifts, these are gifts that reveal, that give a revelation of God, certain revelatory gifts do still function in the modern church as they did in the first church. The revelatory gifts that I have observed as active and functional in the modern church are the gifts of wisdom and knowledge, discernment, and teaching, 3 of which I have experienced personally as God's Holy Spirit has manifested through me in many times of giving wisdom beyond my own ability, or having knowledge beyond my own ability, or teaching beyond my own ability, that God has supernaturally used me in areas of wisdom and knowledge, which a number of you who have been able to witness that firsthand as we've been talking, and God has been able to bring through me some wisdom or some knowledge that was helpful to you. And that wasn't by some skill that I have. That wasn't because I'm super smart. It was because that's a gift that the Holy Spirit has given me, and I was able to use that to help you and to bless you. Teaching is a gift that most, if not every single one of you who are listening to this morning, you have witnessed that spiritual gift. And I don't believe, so I don't believe the lack of faith is a barrier, because I do experience some of these very gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right along these other gifts that would be more of the miraculous type of gifts. So about the revelatory gifts of tongues and prophecy. I believe that tongues and prophecy ceased sometime in the early part of the church's history because they were foundational revelatory gifts, as opposed to revelatory gifts needed for sustaining the church. These two gifts were needed to build a foundation for the church. Once a foundation is built, there's no need for foundational elements in a structure. Once the footer or the foundation is complete for a building, you're ready to build the building. You're ready to build the floor and the walls and the roof and all of the other things related to that structure that's going to sit on that foundation. Nothing more needs to be done with the foundation. We'll come back to tongues in a moment. Let's continue with the revelatory gift of prophecy. And in doing so, we're going to go to Ephesians. And we're going to look at a couple passages here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Jesus, of course, is the cornerstone. And the apostles are people like Peter and Paul in the book of Acts. And the prophets, well, is this talking about Old Testament prophets? Because when we hear the word prophets, that's what a lot of us might think. And it might seem that way, listing apostles and prophets, but they're kind of listed in reverse order. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The apostles and prophets paired together are mentioned two other times in the book of Ephesians. So flip a chapter over into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So once again, mentioned together, but here it says that the apostles and the prophets, they were given their ability by the Spirit, which seems to point towards Holy Spirit-given gifts. And the Holy Spirit didn't come to live inside of people until after Pentecost. So this seems like a post-Pentecost presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of God's people, gifting God's people with these supernatural grace-given gifts. So it seems that we are not talking about Old Testament prophets at all, that we're talking about New Testament prophets. And I already mentioned the reverse order. That's an interesting observation to make, that Paul lists apostles and prophets. If you're talking about Old Testament prophets, then it would make sense for him to say prophets and apostles, prophets being Old Testament, apostles being New Testament. But he has apostles first. And so with that order, it seems that they are linked together. We see that two times. We see it a third time in the next chapter over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, and he gave, talking about Jesus gave to the church, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Jesus gave to the church apostles and prophets. There's the two, and they're in the same order and linked together again. He gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip saints for ministry. A continuationist would say that this is why we still have apostles and prophets today, because they're listed alongside other gifts that we do know for sure exist in the church today, that all of them were given to build up the church, to equip the saints for ministry. But look at all three instances of these Ephesians verses together, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles and prophets are listed together all three times. There seems to be a special link between these two that separate them out from the other three mentioned in chapter 4. The other three are not listed as foundational, just these two. If these two were foundational, as I stated earlier, once a foundation has been established, it's there. Once the church is established, these gifts were no longer needed, and so they ceased. The other three would continue because they were not just foundational. They would be needed for this church to be sustained for all the years that the church is here on earth. So that would be an explanation of why we see the other gifts, these three gifts, and why we don't see these other two. So we continue down, more rabbit holes. A popular verse that has been used in the past in understanding this topic is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This verse is what really turned me off of wanting to dig deeper into this subject early in my walk with Christ, some 30 years ago, or 40 years ago. The argument seemed very petty and weak. Well, not quite 40 years, 35-ish. The argument seemed pretty petty and weak. But in conjunction with what we understand as we went through the Ephesians passage, I think the 1 Corinthians 13 argument connects well to understanding the gifts given for the foundation of the church versus gifts given to sustain the church. So this verse is in 1 Corinthians. So before we even get there, we have another rabbit hole. And it's worth noting that 1 Corinthians is the only book beyond the book of Acts that talks about the gift of tongues and the gift of healing. The gift or the use of the gift of tongues is only spoken of in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians. The same is true of the gift of healing. It only appears in Acts, and it only appears in 1 Corinthians. No other New Testament book talks about or shows the Holy Spirit given gifts of tongues and healing, not even 2 Corinthians. You would think we would have heard about these gifts as they continued, especially in a continuation from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians in the same place. Now, I do know this is, I understand this is an argument out of silence, but it's worth considering. It's worth thinking about. Paul says that we should desire these miraculous gifts, but then we hear nothing about them outside the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. We hear about a number of the other gifts. We see them in action, at least in some form or another, throughout the New Testament. Teaching, giving, or generosity, those are listed two different things, but they are very similar in their gift. Helping or service, hospitality, shepherding or pastoring, wisdom, leadership, discernment. Prophecy is mentioned in other places than just Acts and 1 Corinthians. But as we looked at one of the places where it's mentioned there in Ephesians, we can understand that it was paired with apostleship. And we know apostleship has ceased, that it went away with the age of the apostles. And if we understand prophecy as foundational, then it connected to apostleship also ceased. But we don't see tongues or healing anywhere outside the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. As I mentioned earlier, Corinthians was one of the earlier books written in the New Testament. I was talking about 2 Corinthians earlier. 1 Corinthians was even earlier than 2 Corinthians. Corinthians is often dated before any of the Gospels were ever written. So we have an early letter and the book of Acts, and then nothing more mentioned in the New Testament. None of the latter books of the New Testament, none of the latter letters in the New Testament mention people being healed by the gift of healing. I'll make that specification. There's not a mention of people speaking in tongues. There's no instructions of how to hone these gifts or how to use these gifts outside of 1 Corinthians. So if the gift of tongues or the gift of healing were more prevalent in the New Testament, it seems that it would have talked about it or mentioned it at least in one of these other letters or one of these other places in the New Testament that provide guidance and instructions on Christian living, on Christian behavior, on worship practices, etc. But we don't have anything. We actually see the opposite when it comes to the gift of healing. Now, James, which was also an early book, James talks about the prayer for healing. But that's different than the gift of healing. That it is mentioned, it's not mentioned as a gift of healing. It is simply said that you should pray for those who are sick so they would be healed. We do that today. In Philippians, Paul talks about Epaphroditus being healed when he was sick. He was almost dead. And this is not described in the way we will read next week in Acts chapter 3. Paul says God had mercy on him and healed him. Paul doesn't say that he laid his hands on him, that he touched him and healed him. It had no connection to Paul at all. In fact, Paul thought he was going to die. Paul was surprised. Paul was grateful that God saw fit to heal him and reverse the illness. Very different than the healings of confidence that we see in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. Timothy had some gastrointestinal issue that Paul could have healed. They were together a lot, and he knew about it. So he could have healed it with the gift of healing. But instead, Paul tells Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach instead of water all the time. There were some medicinal elements to the antioxidants in grape juice, and the wine was safer to drink than their water because the fermentation process purified the wine more so than the water. They did not have water treatment plants like we do. They didn't have bottled water. Their drinking water was a lot different than our drinking water, even if you were drinking it out of the tap. Still very, very different. In 2 Timothy, Paul mentions a man named Trophimus, who was ill when Paul was in Corinth. He was ill when Paul was in Corinth, and then Paul left Corinth. He left without healing, and he knew he was ill. This seems a little curious, doesn't it? So, Corinthians and James, they were both books written early. But the other examples I brought up, those who were not healed in the books mentioned in the books of Philippians and in Timothy, both those books were written much later. Those were letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned, which is at the very end of the book of Acts. Had these miraculous gifts ceased by that time? I don't know. But there isn't biblical evidence of them taking place at this time in the Bible's timeline. Something else to note is that continuationists seem to have a slightly different definition of the miraculous gifts than what we see in the Gospels and in Acts. A continuationist says that the gift of healing is not up to the individual, but it's up to the Spirit. That a person with the gift of healing cannot just use the gift at will, which seems to be very different than what we see in the Gospels and what we do see in the book of Acts. It seems to be a very deliberate thing, a very deliberate gift that where Peter can, you know, take this guy, he's crippled from birth, and he says, I have Jesus Christ I can give you. Take up your mat and walk. And it happens. My teaching gift, it doesn't seem to operate the way that a continuationist says that the gift of healing operates. My gift, if I open up God's word to teach, something good is going to come out of that teaching time. And that's not me patting myself on the back. That's not arrogance, because I'm not talking about a skill of mine. I'm talking about a God-given spiritual gift that when I open God's Word to teach, His spiritual gift is going to teach through me. The Holy Spirit is going to manifest Himself through that gift, and teaching is going to happen. Supernatural teaching is going to happen. Do I work hard and prepare and study? Did I work hard for this one? Absolutely. But I think that's part of the gift, that part of the gift of teaching is researching and studying, and that things jump out to me more than they would someone else because I have a spiritual gift. So I do work to hone it, but it is absolutely a supernatural Holy Spirit given gift. The gift of wisdom seems to operate in the same way as my gift of teaching. If I open my heart to God and then open my mouth to someone that is needing wisdom in my presence, then something of value will come from that. Something beyond my own abilities, something beyond my own wisdom. And I know that it is supernatural that the Holy Spirit has shown up with that gift of wisdom. I will have times when my gift of teaching is stronger than other times. I'll have times where my gift of wisdom is stronger than other times. But I don't believe I've ever come up short of some manifestation of the Spirit in those times when that gift, when I have opened myself for Him to use that gift through me, to have the gift of healing that only works sometimes, is hard for me to understand. It's hard for me to compute that because it doesn't match with the gifts that I know personally. A continuationist will define prophecy slightly different than what is accepted as the type of prophecy found in the Old Testament and in the beginning of the church in Acts. From a "thus says the Lord" form of prophecy, definitely Old Testament version of prophecy, and the definition shifts a little to a prophetic word of wisdom or knowledge or encouragement. And that's a subtle shift, but it's a significant shift. It's not the same definition of prophecy as what we have known through the Bible. Continuationists will define modern tongues as an angelic language for worship and adoration of God. And I have stories there which are good stories. But they define it that way rather than an actual earthly language used for the use of sharing the gospel of Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom, which is what we see in the book of Acts. These differing definitions, they don't seem to coincide with the argument that from John chapter 14, that according to Jesus, we should be doing the same works and even greater than He did. Not being able to use the gift of tongues for evangelism, not being able to heal the same way Jesus and the apostles seem to have healed in the Gospels and in Acts, not being able to attach "thus says the Lord" to prophecy doesn't seem like an equal than or greater. It seems like a less than version. So back to this verse in 1 Corinthians. I warned you guys, we were going to have rabbit hole after rabbit hole after rabbit hole. And we're almost out of rabbit holes this morning. So there are more rabbit holes on the subject, but for us this morning, we're getting close. So back to verse 1, that verse in 1 Corinthians. And this is a tiny little verse. I just said it was a verse that turned me off very early in my Christian walk. And I just didn't want to look at the subject anymore. It was very confusing to me. And this little verse seemed very petty to be able to pick this one little thing out. But I believe it's worth visiting because if you do any diving into this, it's definitely a verse that you will hear of as you continue any kind of study on this subject. And I believe when it's paired with what we looked at earlier from Ephesians, when we pair this from 1 Corinthians 13 with what we talked about in Ephesians, about the understanding of gifts that were for the building of the foundation of the church, and then once the foundation was built, then they ceased. then this little piece from 1 Corinthians 13 holds a little more weight when connected to that understanding. So 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, it reads, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." So this is an important verse because it does say that these gifts will cease at some point. They will stop. And so the question is when? And we're told that the when is when the perfect comes. And then that brings up the question, well, what's the perfect? So prophecies, tongues, and knowledge will cease when the perfect comes. So what is the perfect? And that is the question of a great debate. The perfect could be talking about the establishment of the church, but the church is not perfect. So then it could be talking about when the church is redeemed, which that would happen at the second coming of Christ. That would also coincide with the understanding that the perfect could be talking about Jesus, and that would be talking about the second coming of Christ. And so both of these kind of lean towards the second coming of Christ, which would mean that these gifts don't cease until Jesus comes again, until the church is perfected or the church has reached its level of maturity, is another way of defining translating that word. And so you could go down that road a little bit and say, well, maturity might not be perfection. That might not be pointing to the second coming. But then how do you measure when the church has reached a level of maturity that these gifts cease? So the third option brought up is that the perfect is the Word of God. And we go down another rabbit hole because some would say that the Bible is not perfect. Now, just kind of go with me on this a little bit. Some say that the Bible is not without error. Since it was written through human vessels and it has been translated by humans, that there are some things in the Bible that could be in error. I'm not saying this is my view. I'm just saying it's what some say. And that comes from this understanding that some dates in the Bible don't match with some known historical dates. They don't always agree. Or the Bible says that this guy was a ruler in this particular area at this particular time, and history says, no, at this particular time, it was a different ruler. And there have been a lot of cases that as time goes by, the Bible has been proven to be correct in these areas where people think that the Bible is in error. For instance, like a city, the Bible says that a city existed in a certain place and history shows no signs of it. But then years later, an archaeologist discovers a city exactly where the Bible says there was a city. And they go, oh, well, I guess the Bible was right. So there are examples of that. But there are also still some things where the Bible's history doesn't quite match up with other sources of history. So in that understanding, some would say that the Bible is not inerrant, but it is instead infallible. Now, that means that the Word of God does not fail to give mankind all they need to know in order to have a relationship with Him. All they need to know to receive salvation, to operate as His people, etc. Those that hold this belief support that the effectiveness of the Bible is still there, even if the Bible might have some errors. They would say that the Bible does not need to be inerrant to be infallible. So those that say that the Bible has errors in it, they can't say that the Bible is perfect, because they say, well, perfect means it has no errors, and we say that there are errors in the Bible. And so that's a roadblock for people. But at least we can say that the Bible is perfect in accomplishing its goal. And we can definitely say that. We can all agree on that. So another translation for the word perfect, we said it could mean perfect and it could mean mature. But that word can also be translated as complete. That when the complete comes, which is admittedly a broken sounding sentence, but it could be referring to when the Bible canon is completed, that when the Bible, when all that's going to become the Bible has been written, and it's all being circulated on earth. The words in the Greek language would have a gender attached to it that would be referring to something masculine or feminine. So I jumped through another rabbit hole here. Some of you have had Spanish or French, and you would be familiar with this, that the gender of one word would be masculine, or the gender of another word would be feminine, or if you're using a word with a masculine or a feminine subject, then that word would change its gender to match its subject. Well, the gender of the word helps us here, and it's not going to sound like it helps us at first, because the Greek word here is in the neuter form of this word perfect, or this word mature, this word for complete, is in its neuter form, which means it's not in the masculine form, it's not in the feminine form, and you might be thinking, that doesn't help at all. Well, it sort of does, because if the word perfect were talking about the church, then it would be in the feminine form, because the church is the bride of Christ. The church is often referred to in the feminine setting. If it were referring to Jesus, if this word were talking about Jesus, then it would be a masculine gender to this word. But since the neuter version is used, when you're doing a Greek study, if a neuter version is used, then you have to use context to figure out what that word is attached to. And here, there is no context. We just have a neuter version of this word. And since it is the neuter version, then that adds to the argument that maybe this word is talking about the Bible, because the Bible is neither referred to as feminine, nor is it referred to as masculine. So it would be in that neuter gender of this word. So it makes sense that these revelatory gifts would be obsolete after the Bible is fully written and in circulation, and then eventually would be put together. That the Bible is the completed revelation, that we don't have any other need for any revelatory gifts. That the Bible would give us the complete revelation we need, all we need to know to have a relationship with God. That the Bible is infallible in its ability to accomplish its goal, to allow us to know all we need to know to have a relationship with God, to be part of His kingdom, to be active in His kingdom, to be His children. And once you put that together, once the Bible is all put together, that would break the language barriers, or the need for speaking in tongues of other languages. And so that wouldn't be as necessary. The need for prophecy or any supernaturally given knowledge would cease once we had all that we needed to know about God and to be part of His kingdom and to receive salvation and all the things that the Bible shares with us in its complete form. And that would fit with the understanding of the apostles and the prophets being part of the foundation of the church. And once that foundation was solid, then we're going to build on it. And once the Bible had been written and all the texts had been written, then we're good. The foundation has been built. So, we have journeyed through this rabbit hole for quite some time this morning. I do hope that it has been informative and it has been helpful. And I will remind you that this was a medium dive, not a deep dive. So I hope that it will help as this question comes up in the book of Acts. If it hasn't already come up, it was bound to come up at some point or another, because the book of Acts is filled with these miraculous gifts. Do I believe that God still heals today? That He does so as the result of prayers, as James describes, and by the faith of those involved? Absolutely. I don't believe that has ceased. I don't believe that God has stopped healing people. I've seen it so many times, And it's been undeniable in my experience. I've observed it firsthand as a result of my church's prayers. I've experienced it firsthand as a result of my own prayers. But do I believe that the gift of healing and the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of apostleship, as it existed in the book of Acts, in the early church, I don't believe that exists in the same way in the church today. That the original state of these miraculous gifts that we see in the book of Acts and mentioned in 1 Corinthians is not how they exist today. And so that's why I believe they have ceased. And that's why I'm on this side of the fence. Once again, it's not a dividing subject for me. I can call all those who believe in all the gifts mentioned in the Bible. I can call them brothers and sisters in the faith without reservation. But as we study the book of Acts, it would be a question that would come up. And so I took a unique Sunday to give you some food for thought on this subject. So as we close, let's circle back around to the very beginning, now that I've worn your brains out, and that very beginning devotion and challenge and reflection. No, we won't have the gift of healing like Peter had. But we do have gifts given from the Holy Spirit. That is a fact. And my challenge from the beginning remains. Does the use of your spiritual gift in public cause people to be drawn to the Holy Spirit manifesting through you? To be so close to you that they would want your shadow to fall on them? How powerful is your shadow?